Right, starting at verse 15, chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Naomi. There's a little outline on the back of the service sheet if you want to see where we're going and if you like to take notes. I thought we'd begin with a little audio clip that will tell you my age and stage, but you might know this and it's relevant to what we're going to listen to.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
We could, oh yeah, that's a nice fade, Dan. anybody know who that was?
No.
Dylan, Bob Dylan. It does show my age, doesn't it? I don't know what date it is, Slow Train Coming, the album, but the refrain, it's a long, actually, there's the text of the song. It's a long song. The refrain he keeps having, you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I thought that would have loads of connections with people, but clearly this old person didn't quite connect that. You might like to wear cotton, you might like to wear silk, you might like to drink whiskey, you might like to drink milk, but it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. You're going to have to serve someone. And I wonder when he wrote that song whether he had Romans 6 in his mind. Because I don't know if you were sort of keyed into it as Naomi read it, but his point is that all humanity is going to serve one of two masters. Either we're going to be slaves to sin, or he says slaves to obedience. That's how he puts it in verse 16. In verse 17 and 18, he puts you're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. In verse 22, he says slaves to sin or slaves to God. Slavery as an idea to our ears is cruel, degrading, dehumanizing. Maybe it takes us to movies like Roots or 12 Years a Slave, where we saw the horrors of the slave trade. No wonder the songs the slaves sang were songs of freedom. Freedom to live as they wanted, freedom to move, freedom to choose, freedom from oppression, freedom from their masters. So many gospel songs came out of slavery and the longing for freedom. The freedom that is promised in Jesus. And the New Testament often speaks of this freedom, freedom from guilt, there's no more condemnation, we're coming to that in chapter 8, freedom from the fear of death, the promise of eternal life. But have we heard, have we read that as followers of Jesus, if we are following him, that we are slaves? We are slaves of God. Uh-oh, we think that doesn't sound so great. I don't like that idea. I like the idea of freedom, all for freedom, but not slavery. But maybe we've objected to the word without quite thinking what's being talked about. For example, the slaves of the first century were not like the African-American slaves of the cotton plantations. The slaves of the first century were paid. They could purchase their freedom. And many, having decided to do that, to purchase their freedom, opted actually to stay with their masters because the life they could lead with them and under them was good. It was a free choice of theirs. They weren't forced to do so. So let's look at Romans 6 and understand what it means to be slaves of God. Three questions to help us. They're there on the back of your sheet. Who's your master? Who's your master? We're born into slavery. There's a statement. We're born into slavery. Remember back in chapter 5, we saw that there are two men. There is Adam and there is Christ. All of us are in, come under one of these two. We start in Adam, that is, we are sinners from day one. We don't suddenly decide to rebel against God, to ignore him and deny him, and declare that we are independent from him. It starts at the beginning. It's observably true, isn't it? If we look at babies, we do not have to teach them to do what is wrong. We have to teach them to do what is right. We don't have to teach them to disobey. They automatically disobey. This is what it is to be an Adam. To be in his realm is to be slaves to sin. Now, we need to think what the nature of sin is so that we can understand what it is to be these slaves. Well, sin is the service of myself. That means I will not serve or be the slave of anyone else. I won't and I don't answer to them. This is what it is to be a slave to sin. It's everything other than the worship of God with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. And as you see in verse 16, to be a slave to sin is truly slavery, for it ends in death. Now, before I became a Christian, I did not understand this. I thought I was the free one, that Christians were actually to be pitied, for they were bound by rules and regulations, mainly what they couldn't do. That looked like, that sounded like slavery to me. Whereas I was free to do whatever I wanted. I could behave however I wanted. What I hadn't realized was that I wasn't as free as I thought I was. I was not free to not sin. That's a double negative, isn't it? I couldn't stop myself from sinning, despite my best intentions. I don't know if you've ever tried this. You draw the curtains in the morning and you say, today I'm going to be good. All day I'm going to be good. I'm not going to cheat on my friend. I'm going to speak kindly to the guy at work who winds me up. Well, how good? How long are you good for? Are you good for an hour or half an hour or 5 minutes? What about your thought patterns? Well, Paul's going to say more about this in chapter 7. But this is because I'm a slave to sin. I obey sin. Sin is my master. Now, Paul here is addressing those who follow Jesus. And to them, he says, you have been rescued by God from this slavery. You are no longer in Adam's realm. Verse 17, thanks be to God. That though you used to be slaves to sin, this is what you were, but no more. Now you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Now, what is this pattern of teaching? Well, it is the gospel. It's the good news of the forgiveness of sins that is ours through faith in Jesus and his sin-bearing death. This isn't just a mental exercise, an intellectual, yes, I get it, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. It is a heart issue. I'm trusting Jesus as my Saviour. I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord. And if he is my Lord, I am not my Lord. He He is my master, and now I live to serve him and not myself. And this is seen in behaviour. All obedience always is. It reveals who my master is. So he says in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey? Think about a football player. Let's just imagine for a moment a football player is transferred from Chelsea Football Club to Liverpool Football Club. They haven't transferred themselves. Others have done that. They've been bought at a very great price. And then day one, they're presented to the press in the strip of Liverpool. They wear the shirt. They speak publicly of the thrill of playing for this new club. But within a few weeks, there's problems. They keep going on about Chelsea and what a great club it is and the fun they used to have. They're not punctual at training because that never mattered that much when they were at Chelsea. The way they behave is as if they've never left Chelsea, which shows where their heart really is. So the manager sits them down and he says, you're not at Chelsea anymore. You used to be, but now you've got to realise who you are. You're at Liverpool Football Club. You're under new management. It's a different regime. There's a different boss. Who's your master? Who's my master? I think as followers of Jesus, we can understand that we've been transferred, that we have been bought at a very great price, the death of Jesus. We wear, if you like, the new shirt. We're thrilled to be in Christ and no longer in Adam. But as we saw last week, we're under grace. But the pull of the old is very great. We find ourselves drifting back to what he calls the law, justifying ourselves before God by what we do. We forget that we have been saved by grace to serve a new master and not serve ourselves. See, what does it look like to our friends, to our family? Do they see that if we're trusting in Jesus, we're living under new management? That our allegiance has changed. Putting God first, serving him before ourselves, becoming slaves no more of sin, but now of righteousness. Who's your master? It leads us to the second question, what's the work? It's a natural question, isn't it? When you start a new job, someone says to you, what's the work like under that new boss of yours? What's it like being a teacher under that new head? What's it like to be a slave of righteousness? Well, Paul starts by reminding Christians what they used to be. Verse 19. You used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Slaves to impurity. Impurity is a catch-all phrase for every kind of sexual promiscuity. It might be sexting at school. I read some alarming statistics last week at how prevalent that is, sending sexually explicit pictures of yourself. It might be adultery if you're married, sex with someone other than your spouse. And not just the sex, is it, but it's the lies, the deception, the cover-ups that go with it. It might be a secret addiction to pornography. Addiction because you always want more. Momentary satisfaction, but not enough, so you return again and again, more explicit, more violent, more destructive. Enslaved, in other words, we can't break free, even though we want to. So he says, slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. And isn't this often the pattern of sin, that it becomes centripetal? I thought that was the word, and I had to go and look it up. It's like a whirlpool, and you start on the outer edges, and you get drawn in, and as you get drawn in, you get drawn down into ever-increasing darkness. What starts with one small lie then becomes a bigger lie as you cover up that initial lie, and then it becomes a bigger lie, and you descend. Remember King David? It started with a look at Bathsheba, another man's wife. But it didn't stop there. It led to his abuse of power to get his way. It led to adultery. It led to him plotting the downfall of Bathsheba's husband, a loyal soldier. It led to murder, ever increasing wickedness. This is what it is to be slaves to sin. But, says Paul, you used to offer your souls. That's the old way of life. Under that master. Now you're under a new master. Offer yourselves, therefore, as slaves, verse 19, to righteousness leading to holiness. So what is this? Well, it's a life of obedience. Obedience to our master, our Lord, Jesus. Putting others before ourselves, serving their needs, looking out for their good. Of walking in a totally different direction to the ones we've been used to walking in. No longer a life ruled by master sin that spoils relationships, that separates us from one another because of our selfish behaviour, but now a life ruled by Jesus, following him, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Being a slave of God, though, is no slack option. It's no easy life. It is hard and it's tough because it's not our natural sinful disposition. I remember Robin Simpson telling me after his hip operation he had to learn to walk in a new way. I did check with Robin. He was happy for me to share this with you. And I'm sure he'll probably correct what I'm going to say. All his life he'd walked in one way, and increasingly he walked in a particular way to minimise the pain. We can all relate to that, how we do that sort of thing. But now the pain is gone, he has to learn to walk without that compensation for pain. He has to keep being reminded by the physio. He has to practice, not once, but over and over again. And the more he does so, the more natural it becomes. So it is with a Christian life. We saw this last week in verse 13. Offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. I offer myself to him as I offer myself to others in his service. Last week we thought about doing this in our marriages. What about our time? Everybody says they're busy. Do you ever meet someone who says, oh no, you know, it's wonderful. I've got nothing on at all. I'm not busy at all. Just look at your daily timetable, mentally, in your mind, the coming week. But what are we busy with? Who are we serving? What is the work of our busyness? Is it busy with our texts and our social media and our internet? I mean, how much time are we spending on the internet? You know, you think you'll just look at that thing, and then you look at the clock and an hour's gone by and you thought, where's that gone? What about those of our children? Are we busy entertaining ourselves and pursuing enjoyable things? And then we hear a sermon like today and we think, are you kidding? I can't fit any more in. I'm left feeling guilty. Because we hear this as law and not as grace. We're under grace. We haven't thought who our master is and what it is to serve the one who first and foremost has served us, to whom we owe everything. What would it look like to offer yourself as a slave to righteousness this week? What would it look like to offer yourselves as a slave to righteousness this week? Think about your week, full as it is, what you've lined up to do, the conversations you'll have, the needs of your children, the journeys you'll take, what you'll listen to, what you'll look at. What would it look like to offer yourself in those things as a slave to righteousness? In the things you do and think and say and spend your money on. We call him Lord. How is he Lord? Can you think of one step you could make in what you're already doing? And then share that with someone here, maybe a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife or a friend. Because as we make steps in this direction, what happens? We don't get sucked down with ever-increasing wickedness. Actually, we grow in holiness. It's the reverse, or it's the opposite. It is the process of sanctification, becoming like the master we serve. And as we make these steps in righteousness, choosing to do or go God's way rather than ours, That little victory, maybe it's a big victory, build us up. And increasingly, it will continue to build us up. Steps on the way to growing in holiness. The work we do will depend on who is our master. But there's one more question to ask. What's the pay? What's the pay? Sin pays. It gives us what we deserve. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Without fail, every single time, physical death. We saw that 2 or 3 weeks ago. The disobedience of Adam led to God doing what he said, you will die. Initially, they are shut out from the presence of God, all that was good and glorious, the perfect relationship spoilt. And it was a spiritual death too. They came under God's judgment, facing condemnation and hell. The exclusion from everything that is good in life. We can see the effects of sin now, can't we? Think of the wreckage that we have made in the lies that we've told, or the truth that we've twisted. Relationships that change, hostility and anger marking relationships where there was once love and peace. What benefit, Paul asks, did you reap from that way of life? It's a good question, isn't it? When we're next contemplating or being tempted to sin, what is the benefit that you will receive? Oh, it looks attractive at the time, doesn't it? It offers great things. But think back when you last sinned. See, sin is deceitful in what it offers. What's the benefit going to be? It can only end in death. Maybe a living death, it'll certainly be a future death. But verse 22, now you've been set free from sin, that's gone forever, death no more. Now there is a real benefit, a lasting benefit with Jesus, which leads to holiness and eternal life. The language changes here from wages to gift, because this is a gift. It's the gift of a wonderfully generous, grace-filled God. This time, we get what we don't deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we should conclude. Paul's desire is for followers of Jesus to see who we are now in Christ, that we're his slaves, slaves in a new way of living, to obey, not to drift back to the old that ends in death. You've been set free from that. And don't we need to hear this? Because I'm so easily sucked in and drawn back to the old way of life. I believe the lies that sin doesn't really matter, that it's enjoyable. But there's no lasting happiness, only emptiness and a longing for more. It's a wonderfully positive view Paul sets before us here of life with him, of the eternal benefits. We're foolish, aren't we, to trade the benefits, so-called, for the cheap and dirty and the benefits of righteousness. We'd be foolish to trade those benefits for the cheap and tawdry and dirty benefits, which are really not of any benefit at all that sin offers. Why go back to that cruel way of slavery? As we've heard these 2 weeks in chapter 6, I found verse 11 to be so pivotal that we looked at last week. And he's going round and round looking at this in different ways. But in verse 11 in the middle, he says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Counting yourselves requires a constant discipline. I so easily forget who I am. I am no longer what I was. In Christ. I used to be a slave to sin, but now I have been set free and have become a slave to righteousness. And so verse 17, tucked away in the middle there, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he has done this work. Thanks be to God for Jesus, who has brought us out from that slavery to sin and brought us in to life with him. Thanks be to God. Be quiet for a moment and reflect on what we've been hearing, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Thanks be to God for the grace that we know in Jesus Christ, that has brought us out from that realm of sin and death into a new realm of life and forgiveness, of justification. And we pray that we would increasingly see ourselves under new management with Jesus as our Lord, as he is. Help us this week to think of something specifically where we can start to make steps of giving ourselves to righteousness, of living God's way. Help us to think how we can do that relationally in the context in which you've put us, in our families, at work. And help us to encourage one another to keep making those steps as the way that leads to holiness and eternal life. For your name's sake, amen.